Hey, wake up. New drinks just dropped at Wendy's. Cold foam, cold brew coffee, and sparkling energy. Both the caramel and the chocolate cold foam are just, ugh, so good. And the pineapple citrus and cherry limeade sparkling energy each have
80 to 120 milligrams, whew,
of added caffeine. So whether you need a treat first thing or to just stop yawning already, mornings hit different. To pick up a new pick-me-up, gotta be Wendy's. At participating U.S. Wendy's.
Hi, I'm Kristen Bell, and if you know my husband, Dax, then you also know he loves shopping for a car. Selling a car? Not so much.
We're really doing this, huh?
Thankfully, Carvana makes it easy. Answer a few questions, put in your VIN or license, and done. We sold ours in minutes this morning, and they'll come pick it up and pay us this afternoon.
Bye-bye, Truckee.
Of course, we kept the favorite.
Hello, other Truckee.
Sell your car with Carvana today. Terms and conditions apply.
Before we dive in, just a quick favor. If you're enjoying what we're doing at Angels Among Us, please take a second to rate and review the show. And if something in today's episode touches your heart, please share it with a friend. Welcome to Angels Among Us, the podcast where we share real stories of angelic encounters. Each episode, you'll hear firsthand accounts of divine protection, guidance, and miraculous interventions that remind us we're never truly alone. Whether through a whisper of comfort, an unseen hand of protection, or an unmistakable presence, angels are closer than we think. Join us as we explore these powerful experiences of angels, both seen and unseen. Hello, hello. Welcome back to another episode of Angels Among Us. We have Kirsten and Corey Nielsen with us. This is our actual first interview where we really don't know. We've never met before. This is a referral, and we are so excited because for you listeners out there, we will be listening for the first time as well. So that's kind of unique. That's a first for us. So Kirsten and Corey, welcome. We're so excited to have you.
Thank you.
If you'd like to give just a brief introduction of yourselves, maybe a little bit of history of your life and meeting and falling in love, and then we can get going on the meat and potatoes of the story.
Sounds great. We're so happy to be here and share some of our experiences and life story, not the whole life, but a portion of our life story with everyone today, and hope that you can glean something from the things that we've learned and experienced, and help yourselves or somebody around you through maybe some hard times. So do you want to do the introduction?
Sure. Again, I'm Corey. This is my wife, Kirsten. We've been married for a little over 30 years, going on 31 years. Yeah. We met, we met through a mutual friend. Kirsten's a nurse, registered nurse, and she worked at a local hospital on the oncology unit. And one of my best friends from high school also worked with her on that unit. Yeah. And she asked him, you know, well, hey, you've got to have some single friends around. He set me up with one of them. And so he thought of me, and he had her. No, he gave me your number to call you, right?
I don't remember.
Oh, you know how it happened, but, but he gave me your number, had me call her to set up a date. So it's like a blind date. We didn't know each other. And it just kind of blossomed from there. So basically he just kind of set us up, and we dated for a couple of weeks, got engaged, and got married about 2-3 months later. So it was really quick.
3 weeks.
Yeah.
Wow.
There was a ring and a date and crazy whirlwind. But yeah. It was awesome. It's been awesome.
Yeah. It has been awesome. A good ride for us. You know, most people don't think of getting married that quickly or that soon. But, you know, when you have that confirmation that is the right person, then why wait, you know? So We got married and we have four kids. They're all
adults.
We have, four grandkids. And we have a daughter getting married in June. And then our youngest is still here with us. She's attending a local college here, getting her nursing degree. So my youngest daughter is getting her nursing degree. Our oldest daughter is a nurse. Kirsten is a nurse. My mom was a nurse. So there's a lot of nurses in the family.
And our daughter-in-law.
Yeah, that's right.
Our one daughter-in-law is a nurse as well. So Corey is set for life.
Yeah.
And, we should both be set for life in the late, aging process of taking care of. They better anyway. So
we live in Utah. We've most of our lives, haven't we? Both facilitator most of our lives here in Utah.
Yeah.
And we love it. We just enjoy being near our grandkids and kids. And the whole reason I think that we were referred to you is because of a big incident in our lives, my injury, that left me in a wheelchair. And we had a lot of amazing experiences. And for that reason, we're here to talk about some of that. And this all started back in August 30th of 2017. Up until this point, I had been a rather avid cyclist. I would go grab my bike and I'd go out riding before work, several times a week and on Saturdays. And I would ride up to 100 miles a week, about 3 days a week. And I had a couple of established routes that I like to ride. And I got into this hobby, I guess, or sport, if you want to call it that, because I, in the software industry, I worked at a desk 8+ hours a day. And I go, I've got to get out and get off my butt because I don't want to just, grow and get fat and lazy by not exercising. And and so I kind of forced myself into it and I loved it. One of the routes I took my bike was up a local canyon. We're about a mile from the mouth of a canyon here that goes up into the mountains. And I had been used to taking that route quite a bit, hundreds of times probably. But on this one day, August 30th, I got off work early and thought, Kirsten is not home from work yet. I can hurry and get a ride up and back before she gets home. And so I came home, hopped on my bike, told my daughter where I was going, and started pedaling up the canyon. Got to the top of the canyon where I usually turn around, and this storm came out of nowhere. Now this was a clear sky day. It was blue skies, a beautiful day, but within minutes it went dark, black. It was ominous clouds came just speeding across the mountains from the east to the west. So I turned around and thought, I've got to beat the storm out. I've been caught in rainstorms before in my bike, and it's not fun. You just get just soaked. And so I thought if I hurried, I could beat it and get home before it started really raining. So I was pedaling down the mountain. I had a wind on my back with the storm that was coming in. And so I was probably traveling between 25 and 30 miles an hour, which is pretty fast on a bike, going downhill. And this wind was really strong. All of a sudden, I'm on the ground. I don't know what happened. I hit something. I'm laying on the ground with my, bike kind of pinned on top of me there. And I'm just kind of, in awe going, what just happened to me? I know as I was riding down, I felt as though I ran into the back of a truck, like one of these big moving trucks. And just this loud noise,
so abrupt.
Loud noise, and just boom, I am down. It stops me still and throws me to the ground. And I'm there sitting dazed, trying to figure out what just happened to me. I thought, oh, great, I hit something. I ran into somebody. I got to try and get up and make sure things okay and try and get down the canyon. And I don't know what happened, but a few moments later, a man and his wife had stopped, got out of their car, and came over to me to ask if I was okay. And I was, I was still probably incoherent, probably not able to say much.
Yeah.
But I realized what had happened is a large, probably maybe 100 foot tall, maybe 60 to 80 foot tall pine tree was snapped in half by this wind. It blew over about 20 feet on the base, from the base, right?
Yeah.
And that tree, as it was falling, landed on me as I was going past it.
Like,
just there. And it stopped me in my tracks, you know, from going that fast to zero, just like that, and pinned me underneath the tree. This man and his wife had happened onto it, which is a miracle in and of itself. A real blessing to have had them there. He and his wife lifted the tree off of me, got it off the road there.
No.
Okay. See, I get some things mixed up because, you know, again, I wasn't all there.
Of course.
But you can fill in the gaps here.
Okay.
Go ahead.
The wife was a nurse. The husband was also a cyclist and outdoorsman. They happened, I'm going to tell this because they're our first angels. Okay. These are our first set of angels.
Definitely.
So Corey's in the road, doesn't know what happened, can't move. I'm just going to add a small detail that makes a huge difference in this story. A year before, Corey had been diagnosed for having blood clots that have gone from his legs to his lungs. And he'd been having off and on episodes of chest pain after doing his rides. And we just blew it off to altitude or whatever. And, you know, now I know now I should have been more diligent, but he had been throwing pulmonary embolisms. So blood clots to his lungs multiple times over the course of several months. He should have died from that because a lot of people will die from that, right? So this is a year later. And he's on blood thinners. So I really important that he stopped and told our daughter where he was going. Cause I was kind of after him, like, you got to take your ID. You got to, cause you're on blood thinners. If you get in an accident, you're toast. Tell us where you're going. So he did. And when Krista and Vince found him, they had been planning on going and shooting guns up at a point in the canyon that was about 3.5 miles below where Corey had landed. And Vince had had three different promptings to bring climbing gear instead of shooting. Wow. And on the third prompting, he just was like, okay, I don't know why I'm thinking this. I feel super selfish. This was not the plan. He grabbed the climbing gear. They live up the Left Fork. Corey was up the Right Fork. So they drove down their side of the canyon, then back up the Right Fork, past where they were going to stop, and went an additional 3.5 miles to rock climb a rock that this man had anchored 20 years ago.
Oh my God. Full chills. Yeah.
So that is the step one angel, is he was prepared 20 years before. And if God is not in the details, I don't know what that was. He is 100% details.
Had he not showed up, I would have bled.
He would have died.
I was bleeding internally at the time. We didn't know it. This tree, slashed and hit me pretty hard. Although there was no evidence of any outside injury other than a little blood on my elbow because I broke my elbow.
But nothing, a pine tree. How does a pine tree in road rash and rocks not puncture any part of your body? If it had, he would have bled out immediately. So Vince gets Corey. Three other men happen upon the scene. They get the tree off of Corey. Krista, they live in the canyon. So she knows exactly where to go to get cell service.
My gosh.
God is in the details.
Yeah.
He is watching over us. He was watching over Corey every step of the way. And the miracles just kept coming. He received laying on of the hands, a priesthood blessing, by two of the men that were there and who share our faith. The other two men that were there were off-duty search and rescue. When the ambulance got there, I know none of this has happened. I'm driving home from work. The girls are home. It's really stormy and yucky. Mm-hmm. I get home at 7:30 p.m. and I said, where's Corey? Where's Dad? Oh, he went on a bike ride. Well, why did he go in this weather? And they're like, no, it was clear when he left. So in the priesthood blessing that he got, the prayer over him was, you will live to make it to the hospital. Mm. That was it. And Corey could only get out his first name and kind of sissen, like he was incoherent, mm-hmm. as you can imagine. So ambulance comes, gets him. I get home and we're waiting. We're like, well, let's give him 5 minutes. It's pretty yucky. It's starting to get dark. We'll give him a few minutes. He didn't come in. I was already undressed from scrubs and ready to go put my legs up after a 12-hour shift and to go back the next morning. And within minutes of me putting my legs up, our house literally shook with thunder. Boom, boom. And our neighbors, you know, after the fact, all remember that storm and remember that moment. And my oldest daughter and I, she jumped up, came in my room. I jumped out of bed. We looked at each other and said, we got to go. So we hopped in the car. We left the middle daughter home in case he happened to come in. And right as we entered the mouth of the canyon, we passed the ambulance and the search and rescue. And of course, I knew in that moment that that was Corey. And we called his cell phone as I turned around. And the sheriff answered. And in that moment, because I am a nurse, I had the inspiration, call the ER, get blood ready. He's on blood thinners. That's all that matters right now. They need to be ready for him. And we'll be on in a minute. So they called. They called the ER. It would have taken, so here's Angel, unseen angels. I didn't know this until several months later, but my coworker's brother was the ambulance driver. He told me that he mapped it from the top of the canyon to the hospital, and it was supposed to take upwards of 52 minutes. They got there in the storm, in the dark, from the top of the canyon in 32 minutes.
Wow.
Yeah, it's not...
So when you hear the phrase on angel's wings, I know that happened.
Yeah.
That was such a blessing and such a miracle and undeniable. We have proof, you know, of the time.
Well, now five people congregate around me at the exact time and moment that I needed it.
Within seconds, like that prompting for Vince and Krista to come down and all the way up. I mean, the timing was impeccable.
Yeah.
You know, you can't, and the place. So he gets to the emergency room. They take him in. We're following. We're about 10 minutes behind. And I get there and the girls dropped me off. They wouldn't let me back to see him and sent out a social worker to the hallway and told me they were doing CPR.
Yeah.
So he lived to make it to the hospital. But when he got there, the movement of transferring him beds from the ambulance bed to the ER bed jostled all this internal pressure that was holding his organs. It was just holding everything in. And as soon as they moved him, everything that should be in your blood vessels was in his abdomen and his back and his pelvis. So it just bothered. And it is those moments for me were like a movie, slow motion, just crazy, weird. It's very hard to describe that if you've ever had a trauma. And for those who have, it's very, very difficult to describe the exact feeling. It just makes you sick. I didn't even know how to act, you know. And I've been through a lot of stressful situations as a nurse, usually on the other end, right? Life-saving, doing the life-saving. Our son was in Ghana on his mission, so he was not there. The daughters came in to fast forward. They're working on Corey. They eventually get his blood pressure up. They get him on a ventilator. And I go in and I am able to talk to him. He responds. I'm standing there holding his hand, and someone comes up and puts their hand on my shoulder. And I turn over, and it is a coworker from my hospital moonlighting at this hospital that night.
Mm-hmm.
Angel.
Yeah.
Angel. She was my physical angel, someone I knew in that room, to put her arm around me in the worst moment of my life. I will never, ever forget that tender mercy from me. And as I surveyed his situation, I looked at him and I really had a very strong, strong impression that he was paralyzed, that his legs were not going to work after this. He wasn't paralyzed at that time, but I was blessed with the knowledge, spirit to spirit, Heavenly Father telling me what to prepare for from that very, very moment. And I'm so grateful for that because it carried me. I just kind of let it go and said, okay, I'm not going to be able to change that. I hope it's not true, but I felt very strongly that that would be the case. The next step was getting him another priesthood blessing. So we had brothers, my brother and brother-in-laws came and prayed over him. So grateful that they came and were able to do that. Their next prayer was that he would live to hold his son in his arms. The son didn't even know. You know, he's across the world. It's in the middle of the night. But that we just held on to. How it would work out, we didn't know. They took him to the emergency or to the operating room. And before they did, I heard somebody call the doctor's name. And I listened and I said, oh, you're Dr. Rasmussen. I had never met this man. I've been a nurse in Utah County for 30 years at that point, 37 now. And I knew him. He went to my high school. I knew of him, but I never have met him. And I look up and I'm doing the, do you know, game across my husband who's, we're trying to save his life. And I just had this impression. I don't know where the voice came from. If it was a person, if it was a spiritual thing, I have no recollection of that other than making that connection. He is my younger sister's age, whose husband had pronounced the blessing just moments before. And he didn't date my sister. They sang together. So I just made that simple. You knew my sister in high school. That was her husband. I am her sister. This is my husband. We'll be praying for you. We'll be praying. So in his mind, he's going back to the operating room now with a connection in his heart of somebody who knows him. And the other thing that happened, and this is all in 1.5 hours. I mean, it's just clockwork. The other thing that happened was when the call came in that they needed blood for Corey, it had been staff meeting in the ER. And what happens after you have a staff meeting? Everybody has to go clock out and punch, and they're chatting with maybe people they don't see. So they're hanging around. The trauma call comes in. There are extra people, hands on the unit that stay.
Miracle.
Just yeah. To run the blood.
My gosh.
More details, more angels. Those are our living angels that just said they would stay and red blood. Corey had 24 units of blood before he even went to the operating room.
Wow. Which and is quite a bit.
They were just blowing it in. So that is the first 2 hours. And how many angels and how many blessings. So we fast forward. So many people came to provide love and support. We had several neighbors, several of our church members. We've lived in the same house at this point for 20 years. 20 years. And my siblings came, and The man who set Corey and I up is still a nurse, and he works at that hospital. And he also is neighbors with Prince and Vince and Krista Adams, who found.
Oh my word!
They are neighbors.
The connections.
20 miles
everywhere.
Up the canyon.
Yeah.
So somehow they figured out that Corey was Sherwin's friend. Mm-hmm. So Sherwin shows up and I'm like, how are you here? What? And he said, the people that found Corey are my neighbors. And they called and somehow they found out through calling in our church, the stake president, because Vince knew it had to be a local at that time of night. So he was reaching out and trying to figure out who this man was. Corey had his ID with him, but it was in his jersey. And it was just flat. It was just his little driver's license. So no, he was a John Doe. They did not know. Even when I showed up and told them who they were, they at least knew who he was. But, you know, coming in, they didn't know. So that was another just amazing connection. So many physical angels came and supported us through the night.
The surgery went on for, 7+ hours?
Yeah.
That I was in there. And during that time, they used up all the blood in the state, pretty much, that they can get their hands on. Over 160 units.
Wow.
A blood product. Plasma, yeah. Platelets, red blood cells.
And they're even recycling.
And they were using a cell saver to recycle what they could. They were... And being in the healthcare industry, you know, I did mostly labor and delivery. So I know what a hemorrhage from a birth can be like. And it is horrific, and you're trying to get blood in as fast as it's coming out, and that's 3 to 5 units. There was no way anyone should survive that. The doctors came out about 3 hours in and kind of gave us an update. They needed a break, and he was stable enough. They came out, they said, we can't even find one source. He's just crushed everywhere. Everywhere. We're doing our best. But his heart is so strong. He's not giving up. So we're not going to give up. And so Corey had prepared. He had kept his body strong and healthy for his heart to survive through a horrendous. I mean, I literally have asked every doctor and anesthesiologist that I've run into in the last 7 years. Have you ever given that much blood? No, they're dead. They die. Gunshot wounds, all the, you know, out in the field in war and whatever. They just, so this was completely, it's unheard of. Unheard of. Clearly a miracle that he survived. Well, after the next 4 hours, they still couldn't stop any bleeding. So they came out and they said, it's now about 5:30 in the morning. And they said, we're going to pack him, do a pressure dressing. It'll take probably 30 minutes until he bleeds out. So plan to say your goodbye.
Oh my gosh.
And that was really hard. That was through the night. I was pretty hopeful. I was in awe because of my medical knowledge. I couldn't believe he'd even made it, honestly. But I had the peace and comfort of knowing what the afterlife, that when we do die, it is not the end, through our knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ, for his atonement, for his resurrection. I knew that if Corey physically could not stay on this earth, that he would be okay and that we would be okay. Look at the people surrounding us. You know, we're so blessed. Just that small little group of people. Noah had then been contacted. We were making plans for him to try and get home as quickly as he could. And we went up to say our goodbyes. All of the friends and family who left came home thinking that Brother Nilsson, Corey, was passing away as they were driving home. Well, clearly he did not.
Still here.
And, you know, that's one reason why we're so grateful to share this story is because of the evidence that our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost work together to provide for their children, us. The outcome we know for so many is not the miracle of life. And that's hard. Survivor's guilt is a thing. It is. We had a dear friend whose husband passed away just a few months later. And it was hard. It's hard to see your friends lose their husband and yours is here. But sometimes the miracle isn't that the person survives. It's what we can do with after we've had that really hard thing. And how do we maybe prepare others or serve others or love others through our own tragedy? Or that you can just get up and get out of bed the next day after losing a loved one. So Corey made it.
Well, they gave me 30 minutes to live. You and the three girls came into the OR to say their last goodbyes or to
the ICU.
The ICU, excuse me. And I remember you coming up and grabbed my hand and you said, "Squeeze if you can hear me." And I could. That's about all I could do. So I squeezed her hand. Then, of course, each of the girls came over in turn and wanted that last, you know, touch. At this time, again, I don't know what's going on.
His brain was injured.
Yeah, I'm out of it. But I has enough lucidity to know that they were there.
And then, Noah was on the phone, you know, FaceTime. What a blessing to have that.
Yeah. So with all that having been done, the doctor had one more option, didn't he? Of something he wanted to try. He did that, and that stabilized me enough to get me through the night.
We had 4 units of blood and one bag of, it's called Factor 7. It's just one of our clotting factors. Corey has a disorder called Factor 5 Leiden, which is his blood gets too thick and clots too easily, which is why he got the pulmonary embolisms. So now we are having the opposite problem of the bleeding and because of the many injuries. So several hours later, we're sitting at his bedside just waiting. You know, when is it? What, you know, you're just in this limbo. And not knowing what to do, we ask for yet another blessing. And we are very grateful and believe so strongly in the power of prayer. And so we reached out to those who had been with us. Brother Nilsson is not passed away. Please pray. Please pray. The children in the neighborhood went to school crying, thinking that their neighbor was dying. And so the parents had to call and say, please let them all know. Yeah. I mean, this is like 150 kids, their parents. And we started the prayer tree, got another priesthood blessing for Corey. This time, I just only remember specific phrases, but they're the phrases that matter the most, was that now Corey, having survived this far, would be aware of his situation and be able to decide how to proceed. You know, he was so unstable. Our seeing angels were the ICU, the trauma nurses. He had, at that point, was on dialysis. I have to put him on kidneys shut down. He was on a ventilator. He had lots of tubes for draining. He had tubes in his abdomen. They did a full, it's called a complete thoracotomy. They cut all the way under the rib cage and then all the way from his sternum down and just had him open. The surgeon, Dr. Rasmussen, the trauma surgeon, and the cardiologist who took care of him were so sweet. They were just so kind, tears in their eyes because they knew they had done all they could do to save him. And they were devastated, just like the rest of us, that he wouldn't make it. But Corey being the determined soul. Mm-hmm. And apparently wasn't his time, at least for the next few hours. Just forged ahead, unconscious, in and out of consciousness. That's what I'm trying to say. And we just kind of kept going on pins and needles and prayers for the next several hours. One more miracle. I know this is like 48 hours of miracles.
Yeah.
Noah was supposed to come home. We were trying to get him home. This happened on a Wednesday over the night to Thursday in Ghana. They're ahead of us by like 8 hours or 12 hours or something. So his companion on the mission at that time was coming home Thursday, like that day. 3 weeks early to play baseball for college. He had a scholarship. He was coming back to play ball. So they went together and we thought, well, okay, he can get on the flight with this elder who's been his companion. They were companions for the last month. And they went to the airport and they couldn't get Noah on because it was full. His companion couldn't even get on because they'd overbooked it. Oh. So heavenly angels, both elders got to fly home the very next morning together. This mama heart, knowing her son was not traveling across the world for 20 hours by himself, not knowing if his dad would be alive or not, was with his own personal angel that whole time. I mean, it just gives me so much gratitude. And, you know, this is not glorious as far as we were just living on a high, recognizing all this. I was recognizing the miracles that were taking place, but it was hard. It was so hard and it was exhausting. And this journey, I guess we'll fast forward that Corey didn't, you know, he clearly made it. He held Noah in his arms that night, Friday night. But then we were like, is this the end? Is this it?
Oh, it was just the beginning.
And it was just the beginning. The next morning, they took out the packing, thinking, is he going to bleed again? And he did really well. It wasn't until the following Tuesday, so almost a full week, that Corey was stable enough to get into an MRI to do a head-to-toe what the damage. We were pretty sure the night of the surgery, the doctors were saying things to me that I knew in my medical brain that he was paralyzed. I knew by what they were saying. And the tests that they run, you know, to see if they have reflexes, and they weren't showing up. His eyes were really googly, so I worried about his vision. I knew Corey was in there. I knew my husband was in there. I knew that his brain was in there, but we didn't know what kind of damage would there be. And so Tuesday, we sat around a big table with the doctors and the three oldest children and my siblings, and we got the prognosis of everything. And the first was, he's paralyzed. He's paralyzed right now from here down. Which miraculously, this is where all of his injuries were, from here down. So pain, except for his broken elbow. All of the extreme painful injuries of every rib, they ended up taking his left lower lobe of his lung, his gallbladder. I mean, minute internal trauma, considering all that went on. They were just picking out bone fragments. His whole pelvis, every bone. Your pelvis is round. Every corner of that circle was broken. His whole right iliac crest of his pelvis was in crumbles. I mean, it was just a mess, a mess. But he was also diagnosed with, of course, renal failure. The kidneys usually don't come back from being offline that long. So they said they might come back in 6 weeks. And they started coming back at about 8 weeks. We kept celebrating urine. Woo! We got a few drops. Let's keep going. The most devastating to me in that meeting was they said he would be blind. He, and I was not expecting that. That just shook me to the core. And my brain is going paralyzed, dialysis, and blind. I don't want that for him. And selfishly, I don't want that for me or my kids. That would be really hard. And I looked at my sister, who was sitting across the table from me at that time, for help. And I just looked at her, and she looked at me, and she nodded. And she said, "It's going to be okay." And I just had to go on her faith at that time. And I asked her a little bit later, I don't remember when, "How did you know to say that to me?" And she just, in her very simple and strong faith, said, "Because Jesus healed the blind man." Her faith was so strong for me in that moment. And so many people were praying across the world. We started a Facebook page because we knew that we couldn't do it without help. And it has been miracle after miracle. I've seen the Lord's hand and his angels. A few highlights that I'll point for me, because I mean, we're going to have to write a book because I can't get it in an hour. But I should combine all the little podcasts we've done and tell somebody to start writing it down. Because I ain't got no time for that. So all the things that happened up until this point, Corey just kept giving us little hints of hope through his strength and his willpower. I focused on the miracles and the blessings. I would come in and write on his whiteboard in the room, "Day 20 of miracles. Let's keep going." A huge blessing was I had worked at that facility for 20 years. So a lot of the caretakers for him were people that I had worked with when I was a teenager, when I was 19-year-old new nurse. So to be surrounded by people who already knew me, our ward family, our neighbors, our community, there was a fundraiser selling cookies. We had GoFundMe. We have some dear friends that had lost an infant child years and years ago in our neighborhood, and they held a 5K every year. And that year, they took the donation money and gave it to us. We had to remodel the whole first floor of our house so that everything was wood floors. We had to blow out our back so Corey would have access. This is his favorite room of the house.
Because I can get in it with a wheelchair.
Not because of the pottying thing. It's just because it's very convenient. We had to get an elevator to get into the house for him. Most of the construction materials and labor were donated. I mean, it just kept coming. Our Corey ended up being hospitalized for an entire year.
Yeah.
We had the main injuries that he was recovering from. And then we got secondary injuries in the form of bed sores and other blood clots. Do you want to tell them about your story, the blind?
Oh, okay. So there are a couple other incidents that I remember during that 1 year period. You know, she did fail to tell you that after I was, you know, up and, I mean, I was safe for a few weeks, I started bleeding internally again. And that was cause for concern that I may not be able to survive that even, you know.
Well, they asked me, "Do you want him?" Well, the day before, it was general conference weekend.
Yeah.
And Saturday, I came in to Corey. In our church, we raise our hand to sustain the prophet. And I came in to Corey looking at the TV, sustaining the prophet with his broken elbow, lifting it to where he could. I'd been putting his eyeglasses on because I was doing my part for the miracle.
Yeah.
We're putting the eyeglasses on. We're not just praying. We're going to do everything we can. And he could see.
Yeah.
He could see. He was ventilated.
For the first time in weeks.
He was ventilated, so he couldn't talk. He had that in for 4.5 months, feeding tubes everywhere still for months and months. Closing the abdominal wound had just gotten closed that week. So 4 weeks to close his abdomen.
We got some great pictures we can send you if you have.
You're very gory. I
know. No, thank you.
Not for the weak of heart there. Yeah.
They're great for nurses and healthcare providers. They're great for teaching. They really are.
Yeah.
But so he could see. I mean, our miracle came. And so that night, he called for me to come back. I had not slept over in the hospital since the first week. I needed to be home with the kids. Our youngest was 12. Then we had 15, 18, and 20. So I was in the thick of raising teenagers and trying to figure out how it was going to work or not work or, you know, anyway. So to have his sight, obviously, such a blessing. The kids came to visit that day. We had prayer of gratitude. But I had to sit down and have a visit with him about the rest of the road ahead. Because he was still very, very sick and very injured. And so we talked a little bit, and I wanted him to give me some opinion on resuscitation. If something happened and he needed to be resuscitated, does he want that? Do you understand that you're paralyzed? You might be on dialysis. You know, is that something you want? And we didn't come to conclusions. We just went to bed. Early in the morning, I woke up. Hannah, our oldest, had been there earlier in the evening the night before and said, I think Dad might be bleeding internally. And it comes out in your bowel movement if you're bleeding in your intestines. And so I kind of was on guard for that. And as soon as the night nurse went off duty and the day nurse came, I said, we got to look and check and test this. Well, he was. And within an hour, he was still trying to get the testing to the lab. Within an hour, his blood pressure bottomed out. And the decision we had talked about the night before was now being presented to me.
Yeah.
They wouldn't be able to open him up again because they had just closed it. Too much scar tissue. And it would just wreak havoc. It would not be good. And I just had to say, do not do CPR on his chest because it was still open wound right here in the middle. He was so fragile. And I said, do everything else. And then I whispered to Corey and I said, do you think you're ready to go? And he looked at me and he shrugged his shoulders because he couldn't talk. And he said, mouth, I don't know. And so I had to leave the room so they could do what they needed to do. Again, not knowing.
In that time, I was in a different state. All I can remember that I was seeing black. Okay. And from my eyes, I couldn't see anything. It was like the shade had been pulled over my eyes. And I remember sitting there or lying there and seeing in the corner of my vision, this digital readout. It's a clock display. This is really odd. And that clock was ticking down. And I remember it was going, you know, seconds left. And I thought, well, this is weird. Why am I seeing this? And then it dawned on me that perhaps this was an indication of I had that much time left to decide whether I wanted to live or go. And I saw the clock get to 1 second left. And as it was under 1 second, I said, stop. I don't want to die. I want to stay and see my kids grow and have grandkids. And it stopped with less than a second to go. And I survived the whole thing. But that to me was a sign that, you know, I had a decision to make. And I had to do something. Now, people may take that other ways, but we feel that was definitely a sign from us that that we were being watched over and were given the opportunity to make some serious decisions and choices, which we did. That year I spent in the hospital, aside from those first few days or weeks of those things we experienced, you know, I had other experiences there. One in particular that I remember, I had been tossed around between like five different hospitals during that year, different types of facilities.
Mostly in Salt Lake.
Mostly in Salt Lake, which is about an hour north of where we live here. And I underwent how many surgeries? Over 20 surgeries to repair things that were damaged or broken. My lower left lobe of my lung had to be removed because it was shredded. My gallbladder had to be removed.
Yeah, I already said that.
Okay, and several ribs had to be were just broken off and had to be removed. So there was a lot involved there, a lot of healing had to be done. But being hospitalized in Salt Lake, I was alone quite a bit. My whole family was down here an hour south. And so I spent a lot of days and nights in a very isolated kind of position, very alone.
Hard.
Not knowing what was going to happen to me, not knowing what the future had in store for me in my life and how I was going to provide for my family. Things like that. So, you know, I did have an experience or two where I definitely felt the presence of, you know, angels, heavenly beings that were there watching over me. In one case, when I was undergoing several surgeries, I still couldn't speak. I had this tube in my throat. And that was frustrating because a lot of the nurses who had come in to work on me, they couldn't understand me. You know, when I needed something, I pushed the button. I tried and point or do hand signs. It was really hard for some of them to figure out what was going wrong, what I needed. And that got to be very frustrating. One time when I was having in the process of getting some tubes replaced.
Your nasal?
It was in here.
Oh.
My
trach.
My trach tube. And I remember laying there in my bed thinking of this impending procedure. And I would open my eyes just slightly. And I swear that there was someone in the room with me watching, just being there. You know, I couldn't open my eyes completely, but I was there just opening my eyes, and I could see in the corner of the room somebody there. And that was how it was for the next few hours. And after that, nothing. But that was interesting to me to note that there could have actually been a presence, someone there watching over me, maybe a deceased family member. I don't know. But we know a lot of times those unseen angels are family members of ours who have gone before us and who are watching over us. So I do believe that there was something there protecting me, giving me comfort. And
during that time, having him in Salt Lake was so hard because here we had gone through so much to get him to the point of healing from his injuries from the accident. And then he got bed sores, which took another 9 months, and multiple infections and multiple surgeries. Mm-hmm. And it was beyond frustrating, especially as, you know, I'm like, this is my person. Please, please take care of my person. If I'm not here, I'm taking care of somebody else's person or people because I'm doing babies coming into the world. So we had to pray for angels a lot. Every night that I had to leave him, I just had to pray for angels because I could not physically be there. Someone could not physically be there every moment. So we did pray for angels, and I believe that they helped him. I believe that they helped him. All right, we had some really fabulous caregivers. Like I said, our ward members rallied and helped with kids and house, Christmas. Oh my gosh. Our neighbors got on our really funky pitched roof and they were determined to get up Christmas lights. And it took them like 8 hours. They could not figure out how Corey did it ever. And nobody's ever volunteered since. But, you know, it was just, they just wanted to do what they could. When Noah came home, literally 24 hours after this, we had the banner, "Welcome home, Elder Nilsson." We had balloons. We had all the things. We had his homecoming on his original come home date, which wasn't until October. I didn't have to worry about making one thing or serving. They just let me be with the kids and our family. Our ward and neighborhood provided a meal at least twice a week for the entire year and 2 months after he came.
Wow.
So incredible.
And it continues. I'm just going to share one thing that happened yesterday. Corey texted me. I was off doing some things, and he says, "I'm stuck in the bed. I accidentally pushed my wheelchair too far away, and I can't get it." He's fallen in between his car and his wheelchair once.
Once,
He's fallen on campus. He works at BYU. And people will just help, right? He's like, "I'm stuck in bed. I guess I'll stay here." I'm like, "No, call a neighbor." Angels. And that, you know, it's hard to ask for help. But I mean, our neighbor just, it was not a big deal. They know. And our needs can be quite apparent. And so other people's needs maybe aren't. You know, his physical needs were very apparent. My emotional needs were great with the stress I was on. And so maybe if I could say something to survivors is, or the spouse or family of somebody who has had somebody, is to check in on them. Do you need a break? Do you want me to drive you to Salt Lake today? Do you need me to go shopping with you just for an hour? You know, that's one thing that, not saying that they didn't help. I turned 50 that summer. That's a big birthday. I went to cheer with my daughter to volunteer, and I came home to my neighbors and my kids doing my to-do list of my cleaning out the garage, doing the yard. They had knocked off probably 20 things. That was the best birthday present ever. Can I have that every year? Somebody come help me with my to-do list. Yeah. So, but that's one thing, you know, it's just, we're praying for Corey. Okay, well, but I know you're praying for me too, but I really need the prayers. Because being the one to keep the hold the fort down for caregivers, caregiver burnout, it's a thing.
I appreciate you saying all of that, because I think that there are so many situations that we don't know of and how we can help, you know.
Yeah.
And that's a really good piece of advice.
Yeah.
And
I do have one question, mm-hmm. Corey, and you talked about it when you were in the hospital alone a lot, right?
Yeah.
I mean, when we're going through a lot of our struggles and different things, we feel so alone in those struggles. And the way that you were describing it, I can't imagine that, how lonely I'm sure some of those nights and days were, not only because you were literally alone, but it was also your body didn't function the way that it used to. And So getting used to that and having to deal with that and stuff. How do people get through that feeling of alone? What's something that you can maybe advise them? I know that you had angels with you and stuff, but if you could help somebody that might be in that moment feeling isolated and alone.
You know, that's a good question. And those days haven't stopped entirely. You know, I still feel a little bit discouraged at times because of my condition. You know, it gets frustrating when I can't do things that I used to be able to do so easily. But I've always told myself, however bad it gets, you know, the sun always comes up the next day. You know, it'll always come up. It'll be a new day. You know, being in the hospital and that loneliness, I kept thinking, okay, tomorrow's a new day. I'm one step closer to going home. You know, there's an end goal. I have a purpose and I know what I want to achieve. And I just look forward to that to give you a little bit of encouragement to keep going and getting through that. So that was a big gift, you know, and, you know, just, having all those prayers and faith for me and on my behalf by our community really went a long way, I believe. But, to me, it was just having a goal and being able to focus on that goal and knowing that I wouldn't be in that state forever, although it sure seemed like it at the time.
Yeah, it's hard.
It was really hard to get through that. But we did it.
And if I can interject, I think a really important part was his foundation of knowing that he is a child of God.
Yeah.
And that he has purpose. It's going to change. It's changed, clearly, for him trying to find that purpose. But his foundation of reading scripture, of having faith in other aspects of his life and building that strong foundation, because he doesn't remember, but his mental status was not the same for a long time. He couldn't read, even though his eyes could see. His mental capacity wasn't the same for, I would say, almost 2 years. He will maybe say different, but, you know, I'm a spouse, so I see little things. So, but his internal, his spirit, his strength and his character and resiliency was in there. And then he just had to dig down and remember that and pray. I'm sure he doesn't, maybe not kneeling down, right? Never going to kneel down to say a prayer again. But can you pray anytime, anywhere? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And that was the same for me. You know, my kids couldn't make up. You can't replicate yourself. And I just would go up to my little room in the closet where we were modeling our bedroom at a mattress on the floor, and I'm kneeling down and a lot of tears,
yeah,
but a lot of prayers.
Yeah. In fact, you know, a lot of those nights when I was in the hospital, we would call each other at night and have
FaceTime.
Oh, FaceTime. We would pray together.
We prayed almost every night together.
That was good. That was very helpful.
Awesome. I can imagine.
I forgot about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was really good.
Well, that's a perfect little segue into the ending here, but we like to ask our guests to share one thing that you know to be true.
You know, I would say that the fact that there are miracles happening to us. If we learned one thing, it was that miracles happen in all of our lives. These miracles are directed over us by our Heavenly Father and our Savior. They happen for a reason. You know, over the years, I've wondered, why me? Why now? What do I have to learn from this? How can I use this to help others? I'm still getting answers to that. I'm not sure sometimes why, but during that time, I've received several messages from people saying how they had been going through some very hard things. And they thought about me and my injury and how I had overcome that. And it helped them to overcome their trials that they were going through. So that is very, how would you say, very helpful to me to know that this was happening for a reason, that this tragedy can be turned into something good that can help other people. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
100%. Yeah. I really believe, and I think I said it right in the get-go, that God is in the details. Mm-hmm. He knows his children. His character is such because he is an omnipotent being and he is a father, that he knows us and he will not let his children down. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, that we're not going to have trials. I learned in my young 20s that hardship really equates to growing pain. And so if we can retrain our brains, even in the darkest hour, having faith that the sun will rise, as Corey said, and that you do have a loving Heavenly Father, look for the ways He can bless you. He loves you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for sharing your story with us, your tragic but beautiful story. I hope that the listeners can feel the love that their Father in Heaven has for them through your story. And we're blessed and humbled that you made time for us today. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us on Angels Among Us. You can find us on YouTube and wherever you listen to podcasts. Follow along for more stories of everyday miracles and reminders that angels are among us. If you have a story to share, please email or DM us with a brief summary. We'd love to hear from you. And remember, when we are waiting, God is working.
Buying a car in Carvana was so easy. I was able to finance it through them.
Whoa, wait, you mean finance?
Yeah, finance. Got pre-qualified for a Carvana auto loan, entered my terms, and shopped from thousands of great car options all within my budget.
That's cool that financing through Carvana was so easy.
Financed. Done. And I get to pick up my car from their Carvana vending machine tomorrow.
Financed.
Right, that's what I said.
You can spend time trying to pronounce financing, or you can actually finance and buy your car today on
Carvana.
Financing subject to credit approval. Additional terms and conditions may apply.